Once you found your place in Romans 15, would you please stand? We're going to read three verses, 14, 15, and 16. Romans chapter number 15, verses 14, 15, and 16. And we'll preach two messages from these three verses. And we'll preach them over 2 weeks. You know, we don't have an evening service tonight, so that gives you great liberty. I mean, you don't have anywhere to go, do you? Yeah, good, good. So if we go past 12:05 or so, don't start looking at your watch or anything. We'll wrap it up somewhere around there. It's not a good day for golfing anyway, is it, Chuck? It's wet and cold, so we might as well be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's read the Bible. Let's hear what the Word of God has. Let's relax and enjoy our time together this morning. I am excited to get to preach this text this morning, and hopefully I can give glory and honor to God in delivering it. And Paul writes, and I myself, Paul's saying, I myself also am persuaded of you. I'll show you where you is the church at Rome in just a minute. My brethren, so my brothers and sisters in Christ, those are people who are born again. Those are people who have been radically converted by the power of the gospel, and they are now new creatures in Christ. That's what he's talking about. They're different. They have been changed by the power of the gospel. And he calls them brothers and sisters. That's who they are. This is what he says. That you also are. So collectively, this group is, number one, full of goodness. Number two, they are filled with all knowledge. Number three, they're able also to admonish one another. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort. And we know the context of this book. It has been very bold. It has talked to us about the sovereignty of God in amazing ways and challenged our thinking. As putting you in mind or reminding you because of the grace that's given to me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. I want to talk about that next week or the following week. I want to make sure we all understand what the gospel of God is. Then notice the word that. That the offering of the Gentiles, that's us folks, might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, I just am so excited to preach this text. I'm so excited about communicating to these, your people, who you have sanctified, these who you are sanctifying, these who you intend on glorifying someday in the future, these truths. We want to challenge ourselves from the Word of God in the year 2011. So many of us make so many resolutions that have no real eternal significance to them. I pray that this year would be incredible for Brian Baptist Church. I pray that it would be a God-honoring, gospel-centered year. I pray, God, that we as a congregation would be more sanctified because of your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. You is the church at Rome. We know this because of the structure of the beginning and the end of the letter. Let me draw your attention first to chapter 1. Paul says, this is my salutation. I'm writing to those that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Preacher, why do you feel the necessity of bringing this to our attention? Because so many people are losing their emphasis on being part of a local New Testament church. I want to tell you that staying home and watching Charles Stanley is not God's plan for the believer. Now, there's nothing wrong with that ministry, and we love that man, and he's done an incredible job. I'm not putting that down. What I am telling you, though, is that should be supplemental to you. It shouldn't be your primary way of being fed. Your primary way of being fed should be being connected to a local New Testament body of believers. Pam and I routinely take young couples to lunch and meet with them and talk to them. And we are amazed at the amount of young military couples that have been in this city for 1, 2, and even we have heard 3 years and have still not connected to a local church. That's wrong. That's not God's plan. When God calls you to leave this assembly and go to another assembly, when God calls these young ladies that have been engaged, your spiritual leader, putting you gentlemen on the spot, all three of you this morning, should be leading your family to find and unite with a local congregation through membership. And if he is not doing that, he is not doing right. And you as a lady should be praying, God, give my husband the wisdom and the guidance and push him to do what's right. Every family should be part of a local New Testament church. Chapter 16, we'll get into these verses in the weeks to come. Paul says, I commend Phoebe, our sister, a beloved servant in the church. And God knows we could not have church without the number of ladies that serve in so many ways. He says, of the church, which is at Sakaria, and then another church that's meeting in a house right now. Must be a church plant. They're not there yet. They're growing. And another church, the whole church. The church is the Greek word ekklesia. It's a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into a public place. It's not the four walls, it's not the floor, it's not the ceiling, it's the assembly of believers who are called out from their homes and they come together. Why do they come together? Let me give you some reasons. They come together to worship the Lord. They come together to learn, to grow, to be discipled. They come together for exhortation from the pulpit and for other believers. They come together for fellowship. They need friends. They need godly friends. Where are you going to meet a godly man? Where are you going to meet a godly woman at? In the local church. That's God's plan. That's a great location. Don't meet your husband at a bar. Don't meet your wife at a bar, at a nightclub, and then wonder why in the world. Wow, I had no idea they weren't believers. Had no idea that there were such difficulties. Meet them in the local church. I met my wife in the local church, 1988. Praise God for this church. Observe the ordinances. And then why does the church come together? As a witness for the power of the gospel. You sitting at home week after week is not a witness to the gospel. A witness to the gospel is parking lots full of cars. And every unsaved person drives by there and says, there's something going on inside that building there. And they will not be able to stand before God someday and say, I had no idea that there was a God. I had no idea that there were churches. I had no idea that there was a gospel. I had no idea that there was a plan of salvation. Please forgive me. That won't be the case. Every time they drive by a church full of people, it's a testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sit at home and choose not to get up out of bed because you're too lazy that morning, you're not helping the gospel. So let's resolve in the year 2011 we're going to be in church. Sunday after Sunday, unless we're providentially hindered. We're going to get that mattress off our back. Get out of bed. Be present. Counted for. It's an assembly. James says it like this, the oldest book in the New Testament. When a man comes into your assembly, the churches have been assembling from the very beginning. Acts chapter 2 is an assembly of believers. The ecclesia are citizens, citizens of a larger kingdom. Did you notice the flags that are out there in the narthex? The flags remind us that Christ is doing a work in many nations. The gospel is not America's gospel. We love the diversity in the body of Christ. We want people from all countries to come and worship with us because we know that is the best reflection of the kingdom of God. All white churches are not God-honoring, and all black churches are not God-honoring. All Hispanic churches are not God-honoring. It's supposed to be diversity in the body of Christ. So now, let's get into the meat of the message. That was our introduction. Three descriptions about the ecclesia at Rome. Three descriptions. There they are. One, two, three. This is what we want to unpack this morning. And then next week we'll look at the subsequent verses. We want to say to ourselves, is this Berean? We want to ask ourselves this morning, if Paul was writing today, would he talk about Berean the same way? Could he say, Berean is full of goodness? Could he say, Berean is filled with all knowledge? Could he say that at Berean Baptist Church, people admonish one another? Would he say that of us? That's what we want to ask ourselves. These are our model. This is what we want to work towards. So number one, full of goodness. It's the uprightness. It's heart. It's life. It's kindness. Now we recognize in ourselves, in and of ourselves, there's no goodness. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And outside of a work of grace in your life, there's no goodness. Not whatsoever. Yet, goodness is a fruit of the what? Mentioned in Galatians 5:22. And so there should be goodness working in my life and goodness working in your life. This should be a kind, compassionate, loving congregation. Do you remember in Exodus with the Thanksgiving service, we talked about the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord? The city of Fayetteville needs to see the goodness of Berean Baptist Church. They need to see this is a Christ-honoring, kind, compassionate, loving congregation. This is what we want our testimony to be. We don't want a testimony of harsh, rude, inconsiderate, fundamentalist, fighting fundamentalists. That's not what we want our testimony to be. We want a loving, kind, compassionate testimony. How do we get that? Let's talk about it. Room 227, Pam Chambers, Kate Fear. Day after day, week after week, visitors, 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 visitors. Wow, there's a lot of people coming by to see Pam. What does that mean? She's got friends. Where are the friends coming from? From the church. Wade Holder, out at the VA nursing home. We want somebody visiting him every single day, all the time coming through those doors on a regular basis. Hey, hello to the nurse. Hello, coming through the door. Wow, that man sure does get a lot of visitors. Why does he get so many visitors? Because he's part of a church. What kind of church? A church full of what? Goodness, kindness, compassion, love, tenderness. That's what he's talking about there. This year we did how many Christmas boxes? 700? 707. We ought to do 1,000 next year. Well, I say this is a church full of goodness. Deacons delivered multiple Christmas boxes. Is that right over the Christmas holiday? People received from the congregation checks in the mail. Gifts were given. Gift cards were given. We know that you're hurting financially. Here, take this and get a good Christmas dinner. That's part of being a church full of goodness. Number two. Filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Let's talk about this. Can we ask ourselves in this church, how many different times and ways must Paul admonish us to study the Bible? Because I'm not preaching the same text over and over again. You understand, I'm working through the book of Romans, and do you see that this thing keeps on coming up? It's not because I'm preaching the same verse week after week after week. It's because Paul keeps reminding us week after week through the Bible. This is what you need to be thinking about. This is what you need to be thinking about. This is what you need to be thinking about. Study, study, learn, grow. How many of you got a study Bible this year for Christmas? Amen. Good. George Barna and Gary Berg write in the article that I'll send out tomorrow in our email newsletter. I'll give you the hyperlink, but let me share with you a few facts from this article. The title is Crisis in America's Churches: Biblical Knowledge at an All-Time Low. George Barna talks about this. Other disturbing findings that document an overall lack of knowledge among church-going Christians include the following. Listen, The most widely known verse among adults and teen believers is God helps those who help themselves. Here's the problem. It's not in the Bible. What do you do when the American churches across the whole think that a Bible verse is in the Bible? It's not even in the Bible. What kind of churches are they going to, Sean? Who's doing any teaching in those churches? Number two. Less than one out of every 10 believers possesses a biblical worldview as the basis for his or her decision-making or behavior. Number three, when given 13 basic teachings from the Bible, only 1% of the adult believers firmly embrace all 13 as being biblical. Only 1%! All right, Gary Berg writes, doing some research from Wheaton College. Listen to this. Berg points to research at Wheaton College in which the biblical and theological literacy of incoming freshmen has been monitored. So every year they monitor where incoming freshmen are at Wheaton College, year after year. These students, who represent almost every Protestant denomination in the United States from every state in the country, have returned some surprising results. Listen now. One third, that's every three, one third, one, two, three, everyone has a one. One third could not put the following in order: Abraham, the Old Testament prophets, the death of Christ, and Pentecost. A third of them didn't even know who comes first, Abraham or Jesus. A third. All right, listen to this one. Half. All right, half. That's either the person to your left or right. So husbands and wives, you figure out which one's the half. Half could not sequence the following. They couldn't put Moses, Isaac's birth, Saul's death, and Judah's exile in the right order. So you give them four things. We just list them out. One, two, three, four. And say, put them in the right chronological order. And they're not even sure which one comes first. Listen to this one. One third could not identify Matthew as an apostle. All right, here we go. When asked to locate the biblical book supplying a given story, one third could not find Paul's travels in Acts. Half did not know that the Christmas story was in Matthew. Half did not know that the Passover story was in Exodus. Biblical literacy. We're sleeping in church. We're not coming to church, or we're sleeping in church. Or the church that we're attending when we're awake is not teaching the Word of God. It's that simple. What's the problem with this, preacher? It leads to this. This is what Vice President Biden said on Christmas Eve. Here it comes. I think the country is evolving. I think it's an inevitability for national consensus on gay marriage. Of course the country's evolving. Every day we get stupider and stupider. Of course it's evolving. Every day. Every single day we learn less and less biblical knowledge. When we lose less and less biblical knowledge, that allows our evil adversary Satan to fill our minds with non-biblical ideas. And so the country is evolving. It's only a matter of time until America tells me that I can't preach this way or that way. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time in which I will take a chance every single Sunday with what I say. Because I'm not going to stop saying it. It's only a matter of time. We're going to go the way of Europe. We're going to go the way of Canada. We're on that way. We love those countries. We look at them. We're modeling our nation after that. You know why? Because biblically, we are stupid. We have decided that the Bible doesn't have a prohibition against gay marriages. We think that God's okay with two men and two women doing what they want. We don't understand what the Bible says about that. We've lost our way on that. Preachers don't preach the Word of God. They give therapeutic sessions. You might as well lay out on your couch and talk to your psychiatrist. Prop your feet up on the end of the pew. I want to feel good. Make me feel good this morning. It's not the Bible being preached anymore. Prove it, preacher. I'll prove it to you. Take that dictionary in 1828 and that dictionary right there, the 11th edition, and you look up a word in the 1828 dictionary and you will find Bible reference after Bible reference after Bible reference after Bible reference after Bible reference. You can flip page after page after page, and he quotes scripture after scripture after scripture in explaining words. This was a dictionary that everyone used. This wasn't a Bible dictionary. This wasn't what was used in public schools. This was the dictionary, Mike Smith, that everyone had in their home. And when they needed to look up a word, they often find the Bible reference helping them understand the word. You look at that word and you're not going to find any Bible references, not one. So that's why we're becoming stupider and stupider. And I know that's not good grammar. That's about the only way you can get the English teachers to wake up and pay attention. Yep. They notice when you say stuff like that. And here's the amazing fact. JR, where are you? Where are you sitting, JR? JR, look at this. We have more printed Bibles now than ever in the history of America. Ever, ever. There are more choices available to you in Bible translations, Bible covers, pink ones, yellow ones, purple ones, large print, fine print, every other way possible. You can get any color you want. You can get them for practically nothing. And already right now, look, I watch you when I'm preaching. I see heads going down right now. I see heads going like this right now, even as I'm preaching. You're boring me, preacher. That's why we're biblically illiterate. Number two. How about the Bible on the internet? How about the Bible and audio Bibles? I got one for Christmas that's just incredibly done well. I mean, it's a joy to listen to. It's engaging. It's the New King James, and it's done incredibly well dramatized. And it is so engaging to listen to. But we're not reading it. We're not listening to it. We're not studying it. How about sermons on the Word of God? Can you get a good sermon on the internet? Sure you can. The availability is incredible. How about books written on the Word of God? Are there good books? Yeah, there's incredible books. How about iPods, iPads, smartphones? You got a smartphone this morning? Yes? You have a smartphone this morning. That'll get you engaged. Raise your hand if you have a smartphone this morning. Raise your hand if you're not smart enough to know whether you have a smartphone or not. You ought to have the Bible on your smartphone. You ought to download it. It's free. You ought to have your Bible on your smartphone. Everywhere you go, you'd have a Bible with you. Get 15 minutes, whip it out, read a good proverb for the day. If it's the second, read the second. If it's the third, read the third. You many times you're waiting in line. At the bank, you can spend 5 minutes reading good proverb. Not hard. My point is there's no excuse. No excuse for this biblical literacy today. Laziness. Here's an initiative on our own website that we're doing for you. We're going back and getting every single sermon that's been preached since I've been here on the website by various staff, everyone. And you can sort them by speaker, scripture, series, event. We want to make sure it's easy for you. And additionally, because of this company that we're engaging with, if you have a smartphone, you can download a particular app for whatever your smartphone is. iPod, iPhone, BlackBerry, Android. And you can pull up from your smartphone any sermon. Here's the point. There's no reason why you should be missing sermons week after week. No reason. No reason why. You don't miss the football scores. You miss the game, and the first thing you do is go and find out who won the game. Watch the highlights. You miss on Sunday, it's like pulling teeth to get you to go back and watch the sermon, listen to the sermon. We're doing everything we can so that you can get every single sermon. You're out of town, you're doing something, got a family gathering, no problem. It'll be uploaded to the web, you can download it to your smartphone and listen to it just like that. Why are you doing that, preacher? Because I have a responsibility to make sure Berean Baptist Church is filled with all knowledge. We don't want a congregation of a bunch of biblically illiterate people. We want to live up to our name, church, and it's Berean. It means they studied the Scriptures. If you don't have a study Bible by now, you should have already. I've said it 1,500 times. My wife says to me, how many more times are you going to tell them to get a study Bible? I'm going to keep telling you until everyone can hold up a study Bible. Here's another great book. John, you've been enjoying this book, haven't you? You told me you've been enjoying this book. This is 30 days to understanding the Bible. 30 days to understanding the Bible. Work yourself through this book and your Bible with it together. Answer the questions from chapter to chapter. Make sure you're not one of those idiots when he calls you up as a survey that you can't figure out whether Abraham came first or Moses came first. Learn your Bible. Learn your Bible. Study your Bible over here. I'm preaching right at you. Study your Bible. These books are available in the bookstore. We don't make any money off of this. We just buy them and turn around and give them to you so the good resources are available. 30 days. You work through it. It's got check the block things. You answer it. You go back through. John right here, I'm so proud of you, John. You've been doing such a good job learning your Bible. John said, I'm not too old to learn the Bible. You keep learning all the way until God calls you home. You don't decide that 62 or 65 or 70 is the magic numbers. I don't have to learn my Bible anymore. Here's one of the major problems. I'm just going to camp out here for a second or two. You've got churches in which you got a 90-minute service and 60 minutes is worship. Give a little sermonette and send everybody on their way. It's no wonder why we're biblically illiterate. Song, 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 song. Hey, I like to sing. And we should worship the Lord. But you go through and read your New Testament and see which is the central thing. Preaching of the gospel or worship. Read your New Testament. Work through the book of Acts and see how many mentions you have of worship. Yet you ask people, why are they going to that church? I like to worship. The worship makes me feel good. Hey, it's not a concert. And yet we have people making decisions on churches based on, they really walk to Jesus in that church. You don't hardly ever hear that he preaches the word. You don't ever hardly hear the gospel is presented well. You don't hardly ever hear that the Lord is lifted up. You should see that guy. Worship's good. I got all kinds of songs on my iPad that I enjoy listening to. We should be singing. We should be listening to godly music. Do I believe the diversity? Yes. Enjoy the diversity. But I will tell you right now, when the church has got worship ahead of preaching and teaching the word, they're upside down. They're upside down, okay? You ought to have good worship. You ought to enjoy it. It should make you feel good. There's nothing wrong with having joy. God made us that way. We are emotional beings. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But once that's over with, the Bible ought to be opened up. And you ought to be working through a Bible text. Not some cute little thought, two little P's that came from Reader's Digest. The Bible. The Bible. That's why we're biblically illiterate. That's why Vice President Biden can say, we're evolving. We'll get there. We know where we want to be at and we'll get there. He's right. He's right. Look what Paul says in Corinthians. Let me call your attention to this because the charismatic movement is so prevalent. Paul says, look at it with me, please. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak with five words with understanding. Wow. In the church. In the church, I'd rather speak with five words with understanding. Now Paul says, I know what this gift of tongues is all about. I do it more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather speak with five words with my understanding. Five words. So now you go to these services in which somebody stands up and says something that no one has a clue what it means. And everyone goes, woo! Paul says, I'd rather speak with five words with my understanding. Why? Why, Paul? Why would you say that? Look at the word that. That by my voice I might teach others. Paul knows that the purpose of voice in the church is to teach others. They need to be learning. Learning. Supposed to learn. Supposed to be growing in knowledge. Here's part of the solution. We've got to go back to a question-and-answer learning models. Sunday school teachers, if you're a children's Sunday school teacher, would you please raise your hand? If you work with Awana, would you raise your hand? If you work in Power Hour, would you raise your hand? Okay, please keep your hands up. All right, you can put them down. If you don't ask the students questions, how will you know if they're getting it? How will you know? If you teach a lesson to our students and you don't ask them questions and expect to hear the correct answer, how will you know if they're learning? How will you know? We need to be teaching our students, this is the question and this is the correct answer that matches the question. We need to be challenging them week after week after week. If we go through an entire year at Berean and we're just as biblically illiterate as we were in January, as we are in December, then we as an institution have failed. We failed. We failed in Power Hour. We failed in Sunday School. We have failed in Awana. If we don't ask the question in January and survey how many got it right, ask it again in June, how many got it right, ask it again in December, how many got it right, and if the numbers don't increase, then you as a Sunday school teacher must do something different. You must. Look what Peter says. What are we supposed to be ready to do, church? Give an answer. How do we know what the answer is if we haven't been taught what the question is that goes with the answer? We're clueless. For every question, there's a correct answer. And they need to match up. There's at least two Christian schools represented in this auditorium right now. Freedom Christian is represented and Berean Baptist is represented. There's at least two. There's probably more. In both those Christian schools, question and answer must be a routine part of the Christian education that the students receive. Isn't it amazing how we understand in math, this is a question, this is the answer. In history, this is a question, this is the answer. Who was the first president? George Washington was the first president. There's the question, there's the answer. We ought to be doing the same thing in youth group. We ought to be routinely inquiring as to what do they know. We ought to be teaching them this is the correct answer. Children's biblical story instruction, it's not just story time. It's not just story time. It's not let me tell you a clever story. Let me entertain you with a story. Behind that story, behind that historical narrative is a foundation of theology. And what we've decided is theology is for old people in seminaries. That is so wrong. Four-year-olds need to be taught theology. Every single young person can learn. The issue is not with the young people, it's with us. We decided they can't know this. Would you take your Bible and turn to Luke 24, please? Don't start looking at your watches. Don't look at your cell phones or anything like that. Put them away. Last time I cut it short, someone said, don't ever do that again. So I'm going to listen to that person. Luke 24:25-32. I hope you're there. All right, listen, please. Verse 23. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Please notice this, please. All that the prophets have spoken. The major prophets, the minor prophets, all 17 of them in the form of writing prophets, and additionally in the ones that spoke. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now notice verse 27, please, very closely. And beginning at who? Beginning where? Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible, so I could say, Mike, beginning with Genesis. I could say, beginning with Genesis. What's he do? And beginning with Genesis and all the prophets, all the Old Testament books, all of them, beginning with the law, the writings, the prophets, what does he do according to your Bible? Look at your own Bible. What does he do? He expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, put your hand back up if you're a Sunday school teacher. Adults and children. Adults and children. Power Hour, Awana, preachers. Every time you open up Genesis, you ought to be looking for who? Jesus. You're in Exodus, you ought to be looking for who? You're in Isaiah, who should be looking for? Jesus. You're not just telling a clever story. You're teaching the promises. You're teaching the redemption. You're showing your students, children, youth, adults, the thread of redemption going through all the books of the Bible. All of them. And they drew nigh unto him, the village, and whither they went, and they made through, would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat with meat with them, so they're eating together. He broke bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. That's the goal of preaching. Is to get eyes opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our what? What did our hearts do? Burn! Burn! Not bored to death. Not checking their watches. Not looking for when can we get out of here. I've checked the religious block. I did my Sunday school 40 minutes. No! Teach us the Word of God. Show us Jesus in Exodus. Show us Jesus in Deuteronomy. Show us Jesus in Isaiah. Teach us the Bible. We want our hearts to burn. We want to feel. You know what we're doing? We're feeling during worship and we're bored stiff during preaching. And since there's no theology in our worship, we're completely upside down as a generation. That's why, Tom, Vice President Biden's right. We're going that road. We're going that road. That's why we can't overturn Roe versus Wade, Sherry. Because we're going that road. That's why we're more than willing to keep on paying people unemployment. Week after week. 99 weeks is not enough to find a job. Let's give them 3 years to sit around and play Nintendo. Do you know why? Because we have no idea that Paul's got this thing in the Bible about if you don't work, you don't eat. So we don't vote that way. Put him in office, who will give us more? We don't care if we bankrupt the nation. It's not our dime that we're worried about. The next generation will deal with it. You know why? Because we're not voting with a biblical worldview. The reason we're not voting with a biblical worldview is we've got preachers telling them with 3 P's and 2 G's and stupid little things instead of preaching them the Word of God. So Paul would not say to the church in America that they're filled with all knowledge. It's not what he'd say today. It's not what he wouldn't give us that commendation. He would say that is a biblically illiterate nation on their way to hell. That's the fact. Next slide, please. Let's make sure we all understand that the model of instruction in which everyone sits around a table and offers up their opinion doesn't work. These small groups in which everybody's got an opinion and every opinion is valid and nobody ever corrects somebody else because they're all valid opinions and we wouldn't want to hurt anyone's feelings. The problem is nobody learns truth that way. And everybody walks out of the Sunday school meeting going, oh, that was nice. But nobody knows what is right and what is wrong. And people are left wondering, well, what really is what Paul meant? Or what really is what Jesus meant? Oh, well, because this feels good to me and what this means to me. Well, Sally, what do you think it means to you? Well, Bob, what do you think it means to you? And then Joe says what it means to him. And then we all go home together, all comfortable with what we got out of it for ourselves. It doesn't work. And that model of biblical instruction is prevalent in churches all across America, in which every single Sunday school lesson is a small group instruction. We all sit around the table and offer our own opinions. Here's the reality. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Next slide, please. If this wasn't the case, Rob, then what James says wouldn't make sense. Because what James says in verse number 1 of chapter 3 is, my brethren, be not many masters, schoolmasters, teachers. Be careful when you step into that role. Be careful when you assume the responsibility of teaching. Be careful when you say, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. Be careful when you say, I'll teach Power Hour. Be careful when you say, I'll teach in Awana. Be careful when you say, I'll take charge of that delivery of the Word of God. Be careful when you step into that position because God has a higher level of accountability for those people. So, if everything was okay, this scripture doesn't make sense. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So someday in America, Pastor Sean Harris will decide, am I going to be willing to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I was afraid of the state, that's why I didn't preach against gay marriage? Or am I going to say, wait a minute, my greatest accountability is to King Jesus. And as long as He's ruling and reigning on the throne, I better answer to King Jesus. Caesar, you'll have to wait. Next slide, please, Art. If there was no such thing as absolute truth, if all truth is equal, if there are no absolute truths, you can't have false prophets. In order to have a false prophet, there must be what kind of prophets? Say it, church. True prophets. You can't have false prophets if there aren't true prophets. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And we need to recognize that. So here's the question this morning for you. Can you really be a disciple of Christ and not be learning? Check yourself. Did I learn any more over 2010 than I did 2009? Could I assess that my Bible knowledge is better in 2010 than it was in 2009? Could I assess that in 2011 I know that I'll know the Bible better in 2011 than I did in 2010? Or am I at a level like this? I'm just plateaued. I know what I know and I'm not really learning anymore. I'm just good to go with what I know. Or if we could graph your Bible knowledge, would we see a steady incline indicating that you truly are a disciple of Christ? Can I remind you, please, what the Scripture says? And I'm way out of town. I haven't even got to my second, third point. We'll do that next week. Can I remind you what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that it's given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. That's what's me. The breath of God. That's what the literal rendering is. The words are the breath of God. I want to hear from God. You've got it in front of you. And the breath of God is given to us. You hold it in your hands. And this breath of God is good for four things. It's good for teaching. Not Reader's Digest. Not some cute little poem or some anecdote that you found on the web or a little story or a comic strip. Bible. And this Bible is good for reproof. It's good for correction. In other words, you're supposed to be admonishing each other. We'll get to that next week, but that's the third point. You can't admonish one another if you don't know the Bible. We don't want personal opinion admonishment. Don't tell me what you think. I'm not interested in your opinion. You know what they say about opinions, so we're not interested in that. Number three is correction. Number four is instruction in righteousness. Now, why are we doing this? I'm going to wrap it up right now. I know what time it is. I know when I start losing y'all. Why? Why do we instruct in righteousness? Why do we reprove? Why do we correct? Why do we teach the Word of God around here? What is the point of receiving the Word? Why did God give it to us and preserve it? Verse 17 tells us, and I'm afraid we don't often look at 17. We stop at 16, and we need to move to 17 because of the key word that. That's our purpose word. That tells us why it's given to us. That tells us why it's good for doctrine, instruction, correction, reproof. Why? That the man or woman of God may be mature, may be perfect, may be growing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we're going all the way back to what? Fullness of goodness. If the Word of God doesn't do anything, if you can leave here and you're not motivated to change, if you're just as content with who you are when you walk in as when you walked out, we're broke. We missed it. We didn't do what we're supposed to do. You wasted your time. You should have went to a Kiwanis meeting or stayed home and watched somebody on television. Because what's supposed to happen is you come in here and hear the Word of God. You hear teaching. You hear reproof. You hear correction. You hear these things. They come into your eyes, through your eye gate, ears. You hear them. And the Holy Spirit takes it and turns it into glorious things. That's the sanctification that he's talking about in verse number 16. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives inside you, Jeff. Holy Spirit takes these truths and shows you, how does this apply to me? Yes, I've been negligent and I need to get back in my Bible. You're right, preacher. And when I missed the service, I didn't listen to the sermon, and I should have taken the time to listen to the sermon. I could have turned off the radio and put a CD in my thing and listened to it on the radio. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How important is this, preacher? How important is it for these men and these women to be growing? How important is it for them to be grounded in the Word of God? How important is it for them to know doctrine? How important is it for our young people to be able to take the Bible and organize it chronologically and know that Abraham comes before Moses? Why is that so important? How important is that? It's so important that the Bible says that God sent the Spirit of the truth to dwell in you. That's how important it is. John, it's important enough for the Holy Spirit that Jesus to say, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send to you the Spirit of the truth, and the Spirit of the truth will indwell you and give you understanding. So that, and I'm wrapping it up, just give me a second. It's a slow wrap up. Listen, so that you can open up your Bible, Jordan, and you can say, I don't understand this. Holy Spirit, living God, living inside me, help me understand this. I'm not content not understanding it. Holy Spirit, I need to understand this. I read it this morning. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how it applies to my life. But the preacher said, you live inside me. John 16 says, you live inside me. And you're the Spirit of truth. That means you wrote this book, you inspired it, you understand it, and you can teach it to me. So, Jordan says, I'm not going to let this go. Every day she gets up in the morning, she says, Holy Spirit, living God, I need to understand this. I need to understand it. Holy Spirit, answer this prayer and teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me the Word of God. What's the point of having the Spirit inside you if it doesn't teach you? Okay. Next week. Next week, that's good words. Next week, you like that. Next week, we're going to look at how this admonishing one another works. Because there's a relationship here. You've got a church that's full of goodness. The reason they're full of goodness is because they know the truth. And they're practicing it. And the reason they're practicing it is because they exhort one another. They admonish one another. There's a relationship. These two things are not independent. They are co-related. They don't go isolated. They relate one to another. I want to show you how we are to admonish each other next week. I want to show you where we're to admonish, how we're to admonish, when it's supposed to happen, what are the rules of engagement for admonishing one another, what's the criteria, how should this work in the body of Christ. I hope you'll make it a point to come back next week. I know some of you are out of town. You can get it on the internet. You'll want to get part two next week, so you can log in on the internet and watch it. Let's pray together.